Let's turn back in Scripture to Exodus 23. We have read these verses already, verses 20 through 33. This is a message about the Lord knowing our need, knowing our needs all along the way. And I think about how He is bringing them to their home. He's bringing them to the promised land, their inheritance. Home is a place of safety, isn't it? A place where you can feel safe. A place where you can feel like you belong. It's a place of belonging. There's comfort there in the home. There's the comfort of love in the home. There's the comfort of communion there. You do belong there. I can remember a terrible day so many years ago when our daughter, our second daughter, was lost at 10 years old. I'm not talking about spiritually being lost. I'm talking about being physically lost, trying to get home. One of her friends in school, it was the first day of school, and we had just moved there into the area in that part of Independence, Missouri. And she had been enrolled in the school system, and it was only a quarter mile away, and we would walk there. But one of her friends she met that day, made fast friends in the classroom, one of her friends said to her, "I think I heard your mom say to my mom that you need to come home with me on the bus." So she gets on the bus. We go to pick up our other kids and we ask, "Where's Deborah?" "I don't know." We ask around. "Well, I think she got on a bus." "Well, why did she get on a bus?" We told her we'd pick her up with all the rest of the kids. She was on that bus. The bus driver had an address, but didn't quite know where it was because she was a new bus driver, and she ended up dropping Deborah off, the very last student dropped off the bus, nearly 3 miles away from our house on the other side of the freeway. Same street, but wrong address. It was a very foolish thing for that bus driver to do, but there was our daughter wandering the streets, trying to find the house, anxious because she's looking for the place of safety, the place of belonging, the place of love and communion. And she's looking at the houses, and these are all strange houses. I mean, we'd only moved there 2 or 3 days before. So we didn't have a phone set up. That was due in 2 days. And she didn't remember the address that we had told the kids. Well, to make a long story short, we found a police officer sitting in a car after I drove around. Nadia drove around for 30 minutes, came back weeping, "I can't find Deborah. She's not anywhere on the streets." She gave the car to me. I went around frantically, and I stopped a police officer at one of these convenience stores, and I said, "Please, sir, would you help me find my daughter? She's lost." And he goes around, and I go around, and it's getting dark, and I know time is running out, because if it's dark and I can't find my daughter, I don't think I'll ever find my daughter. I began weeping when I heard someone say, "Yes, sir, I think we saw a girl just like that," and he described her to a T, "and she was yanked into a car, and it sped off." My heart broke. I come home. It's dark. The police officer hasn't yet arrived at the house. And I fall through the front door. We fall on our knees as a family, weeping. and praying to God. And no sooner had we finished that prayer than three cars roll up to the house. And Deborah was in the police car. A lady had picked her up, had urged her to come in because there was a daughter her age that went to a different school. They couldn't figure out what school it was. Picked her up so that she could take her home so that they could call the police and try to reunite us again. But Deborah didn't jump into just any car because she remembered in her head, don't talk to strangers, don't get into any cars with anybody. Until finally, she broke down and she got into this car. And it was a means of getting her daughter back. I say all of that because, again, home is a place of safety. And this angel here that we've read about is to take them to the place that's going to be their home, where God dwells, where God is. And so that key thought that I have put in your handout here, when we read this passage, we can key in on the fact that in our journey to the promised land, we need more than just God's law to guide us. We need that, yes. But we need the Lord Himself, His presence in our lives, to lead us and to guide us into our everlasting home. And I believe this is what the passage is teaching. He's there with a commission to lead them into that land of promise, which is their inheritance. So there's these three points that I have laid out for you this morning. First point, the Lord knows our need for protection and comfort. Secondly, the Lord knows our need for discipline. And then thirdly, the Lord knows our need for blessing. So let's take a look together then at this first main point. The Lord knows our need for protection and comfort. Read verse 20 with me again. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. The first thing I want you to notice here under this head is that God sent His angel to keep His people in the way. Now remember, the angel is the pre-incarnate Christ. So, how does He keep us in the way? He guards us. He protects His own from their enemies. How quickly Israel would have turned out of the way if they were to face their enemies. And we see that they've already been assaulted. They're going to be assaulted again. There's all kinds of enemies and adversaries along the way to the promised land. And the angel there, Christ, is given to guard and protect His own from their enemies, the pre-incarnate Christ. What it communicates to us is that this life is a battle. It's a spiritual battle against evil forces. Flesh and blood people that are motivated by fleshly desires and then they're goaded on by satanic hosts of wickedness. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, they will be assaulted. And so the Lord is guarding them and protecting them from their enemies. Psalm 140, verse 4. The psalmist writes, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble." We could look at our own lives. Look at today. Look how dangerous it is for people to walk around in certain cities today and how they need to be protected. We ask you folks to pray for us as we were on our trip and the Lord blessed the plane and the pilots and the crew and we were able to get there safely. But then we prayed that we might be able to get safely out of Chicago. That's a dangerous place to come out of in a rental car. But God protected us. He surrounded us with His angels to get us to our destination. And that's the point here. This angel has a mission. He is to guard and protect God's people from their enemies. He's also to guard and protect His own, God's own, from themselves. Now think about that for a minute. How quickly we would wander away into snares, into pitfalls, all of those things that we imagine are better for us. And we don't have to look very hard in Scripture at all for an example of this. I mean, if you just turn a few pages over in Exodus 32, I mean, the people of God have already turned away from the Lord and made a golden calf. So how does He keep us in the way? He guards and protects us from ourselves. As Adam's descendants, we are naturally idolaters. We follow our own thoughts, our own ideas. And that's the sin of idolatry. We put something before God. And yet Jesus is the one that keeps us. Remember in His high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17, before He is arrested and then crucified, remember how He says, "I have kept them," referring to the apostles. "I have kept them." Jesus keeps us. He preserves us. He guards and protects us. And then remember what else is said there in that prayer? He asked the Father to keep us. John chapter 17, verse 11. He asked the Father, "You keep them. And then keep them in Your Word and sanctify them." How are we sanctified? We're sanctified by His Word. It's the truth. We need it. So the Father is involved, the Son is involved, the Spirit is involved. And what's the characteristic of those who are kept by God? Well, the chief characteristic is that they keep His Word. They keep His Word. He says that in a couple of places in that prayer. Go visit that in John chapter 17. A couple of different places where it notes that they kept His Word. And so He guards and protects God's people from themselves. We are naturally idolaters, but remember, Christ Jesus died so that we might no longer be idolaters. We don't want to follow our own thoughts and our own ideas. That way is a broad way that will lead to our own destruction, our own demise. So He keeps us in the way. He guards and protects us from our enemies. He guards and protects us from ourselves. That's what we learn here with what is being done with Israel, God's people. The second point under this head is that He sent His angel. We know this is Christ. He sent Him to bring His people into their inheritance. That's the mission. Into the place that I have prepared. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it happens through His commanding word. His commanding words are life to us. And it happens by His powerful presence. Notice the angel is to be with them the whole journey, all the way through. How are you going to get to heaven? Only through Jesus. And Jesus being with you the whole time. And while He is there in heaven, He is given the Holy Spirit to be within us, to bring us comfort, and to remind us of that commanding word that is life. So it's through His Word, it's through His powerful presence. And it's also as we are assembled together in one body. Notice He's not bringing just a few, He's bringing the whole group. Christ is going to bring the whole church into that promised land, into the kingdom of heaven. I want to be in the church. I want to be there when He brings us over the river into that glorious place. So this should make us faithful to a body of believers who love all of God's Word, who hunger and thirst for God's Spirit. Because the Lord is shaping us for the promised land. And what's in the promised land? Him. He's right there at the very center of it all. That's His goal. So He sent His angel to bring His people into their inheritance, to keep His people in the way. He knows our need for protection and comfort. Protect us from our enemies. Protect us from our sinful flesh and purify us for His kingdom. Let's look at this second point then that we can draw out of this passage to encourage us. The second point there in your outline, the Lord knows our need for discipline. Discipline is written here in this section. It's in these verses, 21 through 24. Notice when we read 21 again, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. Notice the first thing under this second main point. He sent his angel that we might learn the joy of obedience. God sent the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate state that we might learn the joy of obedience. You see, we need training. You need training. I need training. We need training in God's righteousness. Then we need to be given responsibility because, you know, that's the road to maturity. You begin to be responsible for certain things. It may be a few things at first, but then it increases as we become more responsible because God holds us accountable. It's not that He's going to educate us and fill our minds full of truth and then expect nothing from us. That word He gives us is to be expressed in our lives in a righteous way to God and to our neighbor. And that's why He gave His law to His people. We need discipline in our lives to persevere. To persevere to the very end. An undisciplined life will never, ever cross the finish line. You won't get to heaven on raw talent. It's just too hard for the flesh. You'll give up. Remember that verse that we quote, Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. And sometimes we get cocky and forget Christ, and we can say, I can do all things. We need to flip that verse around and say, I can't do anything without Christ. And I won't persevere to the end of this race without Christ, who is the author of my faith and the finisher of my faith. I need Him through and through. Why did I say the joy of obedience? I mean, look at verse 21 there. Beware of him. Do not provoke him. He will not pardon. He's like, you know, some kids think a strict grandpa is. You know, he's just hard. He's mean. He's unapproachable. I don't know if I want to go up to him because, you know, there's no easy way with him. Sometimes we think that of God. Don't make God angry. Don't make him upset. So when we look at that, it doesn't look very joyful there. But I say the joy of obedience because that comes with experience. It comes with experience. The joy comes. You see that the boundaries are in place. You see that God enforces the boundaries in your life. It's like those who are athletes and they train hard and they work through things over and over and over again, and improvements happen. Improvements are made. And then the coach who's been putting you through the course, I mean, this tough, hard coach, he cracks a smile. He smiles on you. He says, good job. You've done it. Well done. And you feel there's some kind of union there. It's a moment. I mean, we feel it very briefly with other human beings, but you know, if you've ever been an athlete with a hard coach and you've come through the end of the course and he praises you for the work that you've put into it, you feel like, hey, this is a good moment. I want this to last forever. Well, it's the same thing with God. God does that. God puts us through our paces for our good. There's joy in obedience. Listen to what it says here about our Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now here it is. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was victorious. Victorious over sin and death for us. And you know what else he was? He was joyful. There was joy that was set before him. So he was willing to go through the hardship to get to the joy afterward. That's what I'm saying. Joy comes with the experience of obeying God and doing His Word. Jesus says in another place, He says in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. There's joy to be had there by being faithful in keeping God's word in our life. Even when people hate us, they don't want to be with us. They want to exclude us. They want to cast out our names like a curse word. But they did the same thing to all of the prophets who were faithful to God. And Jesus says, leap for joy, because you've got a great reward in heaven. So he sent his angel that we might learn the joy of obedience. And Christ Jesus is the greatest example of that to us. We need to be like him and follow in his footsteps. Notice the second point here. He sent his angel that we might beware the pain of chastisement. Remember the words that are there. Beware. Don't provoke. Chastening is painful. It's not a joyful experience. It's a painful experience. God chastens his sons and daughters to profit their souls for eternity, because we need to be holy. Because God is holy. You know, when you spank your children, And you ought not to spare the rod when they do something that is sinful and ungodly. You discipline your children. You do that in love. And that paddle hurts. God chastens us too, because God loves us. And turn for a moment to Hebrews, and we'll see that here in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what God's Word says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Beginning in verse 3 here, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those who don't want God's chastening really don't want God. And in the end, they will pay for the sins that they have committed against him. The wages of sin is death. And Israel provoked God over and over and over again. They did that endlessly. Their bodies dropped in the wilderness. It was the next generation that went into the promised land. So we must not grow weary. We must not be discouraged. We must strive against sin. That's why the angel is an enforcer. We must strive against sin all of our days. It's like a diver that goes down deeper and deeper and deeper. And as he goes deeper, the depths begin to crush in on him, and he's got to get up, and he's got to push through. He's got to exert himself to get up above the surface of the water to take a breath. And that's what our struggle against sin is like. We need to push against the crushing weight of our flesh that wants to drag us down to the depths, and we need to get above it all. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ who gives me strength. Strength to go up against that. Striving against the sin that is within me. Striving against the sin that's in the culture that we see in the headlines every day. Godly chastisement is what we need. And it leads to greater holiness. And what does it produce? We see it right there in the passage. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. You will not see God without holiness. I won't see God. I need holiness, and I need that peaceable fruit of righteousness So there's a joy of obedience, and there's also something that I want less and less in my life. I want less of that chastisement and more of that smile and union with God. Yes, you're walking the narrow path. Keep doing that. So he sent his angel because he knows our need for discipline. And the last point here, the Lord knows our need for blessings. And you know, this portion in Exodus 23 is chock full of blessings for God's people if they will hear His voice and obey Him. We can see here in verses 25 and 26 that it involves personal blessings. God sent His angel to bring personal blessings to His people. Notice in verse 25, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water. And I will take the sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." We can see here in these two verses personal blessings for obedience to the Lord's commands. Why do we need that encouragement? Why do we need that encouragement? Why did Israel need that encouragement? I mean, they had the law. Why did they need that encouragement, that incentive? Well, remember, they were to be in battle mode. They were to be in battle mode. They were to stand up against their adversaries. Don't bow down to their gods. Don't serve them. Don't do according to their works. Overthrow them. Completely break down their sacred pillars. They were to be in battle mode. But no one can thrive under the hurricanes of adversity that never seem to end. We are too weak for that. And God knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. We will grow weary of fighting, and we may even succumb to battle fatigue. But remember, the Lord knows all of this. He knows us through and through. There's a time for everything. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time for war. And there's a time for peace. Sometimes it seems like peace is far away. But there's a time for everything. And I'm saying that what we can draw from this passage is that God wants to bless us. God wants to bless His people. He doesn't do that hesitantly. He doesn't even do that grudgingly. He wants to bless His people. And we need to lay hold of that. These are the promises. Look at what He says. He will bless your bread and your water. I will take sickness away. No one shall suffer miscarriage. No one shall be barren. I will fulfill the number of your days. Those are great personal blessings. I want that. Do you want that? You can have that in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to bless His people. And so there are glorious incentives to obey His word, not just here, but all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout, God encourages us to lay hold of His blessings by doing His word. So why wouldn't we want that? It's a foreshadowing of what God's elect will receive in Christ because of His work on their behalf. Remember in Revelation 21, verse 4, where it is said that every tear from their eyes will be wiped away by God. The former things will have passed away. All of the trouble, all of the sorrow, lay hold of that. Every tear. That speaks about individuals. That means my tear. That means your tear. That means all of our tears. So it speaks about the individual, and it speaks about the body, the corporate body. So not only does God give incentive to His people for doing His will, personal blessings that will come by being obedient to Him, but notice in 27 to the end of the chapter, it's corporate blessing. Blessings upon the whole body if they would do His will. And we can see there in verses 27 through 33 that He's speaking about nations. And those nations being driven out of the land so that His nation, His people, can inherit their blessings collectively together. This is the victory that we will experience in Christ Jesus. He has overcome sin and death for us. There's victory in Him. He will save His people from their sins. That's what was said of Him. And when He came, He surely did. The angel spoke that word. This is the name of His meaning. Jesus, Yeshua. He will save His people from their sins. And He never failed to do that. There's victory. And victory that we can see here. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make your enemies turn their backs to you. That's what we have in Jesus. Our enemies will turn tail and run because of our great Savior who is with us. The Father is the one that is the source of this success. He's the source of Christ's success. He is the strategist there. I will send hornets before you. He's the tactician. Little by little I will drive them out. And He is the ultimate decider, the ultimate determiner of the boundaries of their inheritance. God is all of these things, and what He has done for Christ is done for Christ and the people He gave to His Son. So in closing, I would say that this is very much analogous then to the work that we must continue to do, that work that we are to do as believers. We are to drive the enemies of Christ out of our hearts. Not give them place in our hearts. Not make a covenant with our fleshly desires or with the culture of the day. We're not to compromise in order to make it easy on ourselves. God sent Jesus to bring us corporate blessings together so that we would inherit all things in Him. What a glorious Savior. A Savior that loves us. A Savior that knows us. Knows our need for encouragement. Knows our need for blessings. The God who disciplines us. And He does it in love in order to make us holy so we're fit for His presence forever. A God who knows we need protection now. And the comfort that comes with Him leading the way. Is Jesus leading the way in your life? Or are you still trying to take control? You need to give those things to the Lord. You need to bow before Him and say to Him that He is your Lord and your God. And you belong to Him. Let's go to the Lord and ask His favor upon us. Our Father in heaven, we do bow in Your presence. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragements that you give us from your word and the history of your redemptive acts in the nation of Israel, its history, this paradigm set before us so that we can see that it's fulfilled in Christ and that all we have is in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for your protection. We ask, O Lord, that you would keep us in the way until we are all the way home, that you would bring us into that good place, O Lord, in your presence, holy, blameless, and without spot, pleasing to you in your sight. O Lord, help us to submit willingly under the rod of discipline. When you do discipline us, help us to remember that it is not out of anger and meanness, but is out of deep, deep love. Love for us through Jesus. You are a loving God to us. And we thank you, O Lord, for your discipline in our lives. Make us more like Jesus each day. Help us to throw off these things of the flesh that plague us, like thorns in the flesh, like things that have remained in the land. Pull the thorns from us, O Lord, and heal us through and through. And, O Father, help us to be united together with other believers in a body and learn how to worship you and serve you in the context of the assembly, so that you might build your church here in Halsey, and that what we have here would be just the beginnings of a full flowering up unto harvest. Oh Lord, bring about a great harvest of souls that belong to Jesus through this church, through this ministry, through the people that you've gathered here who will be enlivened so that they might do the work in the body that you've called them to do. Bless us, dear Lord, we pray, not because we're worthy, but because you alone are worthy of all our praise and the glory that belongs to you. Bless us, O Lord, this day, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.